Today we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Easter. The fourth Sunday of Easter is known as Good Shepherd Sunday, because in the gospel, for every fourth Sunday of Easter, we hear Jesus tell us that he is the Good Shepherd. And so today's Sunday makes us think about Christ as the shepherd, and it makes us think about how you and I are sheep in his flock. Sometimes people ask me why I don't tell jokes in my homilies. It's not because I have anything against it. It's just because all my jokes are bad. See, you don't want me telling jokes. I'll never do it again, I promise. I find that children really like this image of Christ as the Good Shepherd. It's very easy for them to understand how we as members of the church are part of his flock. As a Good Shepherd, Christ knows every one of us and loves every one of us. And our task is to listen to the shepherd and to follow him. It's a beautiful image that any child can understand. You tell a five-year-old about Paul's analogy of the church being the mystical body of Christ, and they get a little more confused. How is Christ the head and we are his members? It doesn't seem to click in the same way. But when you talk about a shepherd and the sheep in his flock, it's very easy to understand how we as members of the church are to relate to Christ and how he relates to us. Jesus tells us today that as the Good Shepherd, he's very different than a hired worker. When there is a threat to the sheep, a hired worker will just leave the sheep behind. But as the Good Shepherd, Christ stays with his sheep. He wants to protect them, even if it means laying down his life for them. This is how Christ acts toward us. He lays down his life for us that we might have salvation in him. In the ancient world, it was very clear to everyone that sheep existed for the sake of the shepherd and not vice versa. Today, people raise animals for fun. I mean, they have hobby farms. But back in the ancient world, everyone was just trying to survive. So you'd never have animals unless they served you in some way. So sheep were good for wool and milk and also for their meat. Sheep literally gave their lives for the shepherds. But what Jesus tells us is exactly the opposite. As the Good Shepherd, he gives us what we do not deserve. He lays down his life for our sake because he cares for us and he loves us. Christ as the Good Shepherd is one of the earliest images of Christ that we have. If you go to Rome and visit the catacombs of St. Priscilla, you will see a fresco from the 3rd century. And that fresco of Christ depicts him as the Good Shepherd, carrying a sheep on his shoulders. These Christians were suffering from a lot of persecution at the time. There were several different waves of persecution in Rome in the 3rd century. And they found great consolation and comfort by thinking about Christ as the Good Shepherd, who did not abandon them during the persecution, but rather who remained with them, suffering with them, bringing good out of the evil that they experienced. I would have to think that those persecuted Christians in the 3rd century may have thought about Psalm 23. Christ says, I am the shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. Though I walk in the valley of darkness, I fear no evil, for you are with me. They knew that Christ was that shepherd who was with them in their suffering. They also believed that as the Good Shepherd, he didn't only lay down his life, but he also raised it up again. Jesus tells us this in the gospel, that he lays down his life specifically in order to raise it up again. He wants to raise us up as well. And if we are in his flock, the church, that is what will happen after we die. So Christ as the Good Shepherd also makes us think about the resurrection and eternal life. As the Good Shepherd, he leads us through death into eternal life, where we will see God face to face. In laying down his life for us, of course, Christ saves us. And in the first reading today, St. Peter wants to tell us about salvation. The context here is important for understanding this reading, Peter has just healed this man who is crippled from birth, and he wants to explain to the leaders and also to the crowds how this happened. You see, they're all a little bit confused. They think this man was healed by Peter's power, but he wasn't healed by the power that Peter had himself. Rather, he was healed by the power within the holy name of Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter wants to impress upon them. It was in the name of Jesus that this man who was a crippled now stands before them cured. Peter also turns it on them, though, and he says, "You rejected him. You killed him. Like the stone rejected by the builders, you left him behind. But God has made him the cornerstone, and he has done this through Christ's resurrection." Then Peter boldly explains that salvation only comes from the one who came from God, died, and was raised. He says, "There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." Salvation comes through Christ, and only through Christ. I think every one of us recognizes our great need for salvation. The truth is that this life that we live on this side of heaven is oftentimes very, very hard. Sometimes we talk about it as a valley of tears. That's what we say in the Hail, Holy Queen prayer. We all experience all sorts of suffering, from bodily ailments to death, from the emotional pain of broken friendships to family members who might leave the family behind. This life is not easy. Because it's not easy, we all sense that we need someone to save us. Now, the world promises a lot of different forms of salvation, but none of them ultimately are going to satisfy us, because the world can only alleviate our suffering here on earth and never can cure the result of suffering, which is death. Only Christ can do that, and he did that through his resurrection. Consider some of these ways the world promises us salvation, but does not deliver good on those promises. For example, the world promises salvation with developments and improvements in modern medicine. Medicine is a wonderful thing. I mean, there are many of us in this church today who probably would not be alive were it not for improvements in modern medicine. We all fear sickness, we fear death. Medicine can help us be cured of our ailments, it can extend our lives, and so medicine obviously is a very, very good thing. But the truth is, we're all going to breathe our last. And when that happens, the medicine we've developed in this world is not going to serve us very well. So medicine, as good as it is, does not save us. A lot of times people also turn to technology, and they place so much hope in technology, it's almost as though they're trying to find salvation in technology. I'll be the first to admit, I'm still mesmerized by the technology we have in the world today. I was coming of age before the advent of the internet and this very rapid transfer of information around the entire world. So I'm still amazed by the fact that you can, you know, send a text message with a video in it to somebody in China and they receive it in a fraction of a second. I think that's amazing. Technology obviously brings great convenience and comfort to our lives. And so we like technology. We place a lot of hope in technology and what might even come in the future. But there's also a shadow side of technology. Technology, I think we all have to admit, distances ourselves from other people at times, from our bodies, even from the world around us. And this alienation has a lot of sociological, emotional, and spiritual consequences. So there's a dark side to technology as well. It can do a lot, but it can never save us. A lot of times people also look to politics and they try to find salvation in politics. Now, politics are very, very good. I'm with Aristotle, who said that man is a political animal. We are called to communion, and so we live in society, and there's an ordering to society. So politics is a very, very good sort of thing. It's especially good when we can vote for politicians who are going to enact just laws that respect every human being, politicians who are going to try to make a more just society here on Earth. That's all a very, very good thing. But the truth is that all of our politicians are imperfect, and this world is imperfect, and we will never have a perfectly just society on Earth. That reminds us that we are called to live in the heavenly city, and all those values that we want to be perfected are only going to be perfected in heaven, not here on Earth. This means that we should temper our hopes in politics. Politics is good, but it's not everything. You may have heard that there's a big election coming up in 6 months. I find that before elections these days in the US, people sometimes are driven into a frenzy. News services do a really good job at delivering news in a sensationalist and divisive sort of way. People get sucked into this. And as they get sucked into this flurry of excitement before an election, I think at times they are tempted to misplace their hope, to place their hope in something in this world, whether it's a political party or a specific politician. But neither of those two things can ever fix this world perfectly. The desire that we have for salvation does not come from politics. It's going to come from Jesus Christ. He is the one who leads us into the heavenly city, and there our deepest desires for a just society will finally be fulfilled. Our interest in medicine, technology, politics, this is all very, very good. But we have to realize that these things cannot save us. And with this realization, we should look to Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd who freely laid down his life in order to take it up again. And if we are in his flock, then he's going to take us up with him to heavenly glory. So let us look to him, especially as things in this world tempt us and try to get us to place our hopes in them. And let us remember that our salvation is in Christ alone. As St. Peter tells us, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved.